non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
Oh! Like
what? What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
No, when we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. How you like them apples?
How you like
that for hope in the world, y'all? Isaiah chapter 42, talking about the work of the Messiah, promising that God will establish justice on this earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. That's Jesus, guys. That's what the New Testament says, anyway. I'm Jeff Durbin. This is Apologia Radio. They call me the Ninja. You guys can get us at ApologiaStudios.com, APOLOGIA, Studios.com. Go over there and you can join the brothers and sisters around the world that are partnering with us in ministry, making everything that we do possible. And when you sign up for All Access, you not only make what we do possible, you partner with us as ministry partners, but you also get our TV show, our after show, and Apologia Academy. Fantastic, really, really helpful, amazing content on there, guys, from apologetics courses to law of God courses to Trinity to justification to mathematics from a biblical worldview to feminism, just to doctrines of grace, so much stuff and so much helpful content. All of it is up there for you guys right now at All Access, ApologiaStudios.com. This is the gospel heard around the world, guys, coming at you guys from a very, very hot, very uncomfortable Phoenix, Arizona. No joke. That's Luke the Bear.
Hi, I'm hot.
Yes. Joy the Girl.
Hello.
And Marcus King Ginger Pittman is on the ones and twos.
Hello.
Hey, man, Marcus, how's your wife liking her first summer in Phoenix?
I don't think she's handling it as well as she tells me she's handling
okay.
it.
Okay. She's trying to be joyful in the midst of tribulation.
Yeah, I think so.
We're just getting started, too.
She was like, I don't need air conditioning in my car. I was in Saudi Arabia for 2 years.
Well
you kind of do.
Yeah, you really, really do. This is like Saudi Arabia.
Yeah.
Every year. So, okay, so besides the fact that it's super hot in Arizona right now, and I just got to say, you don't ever get... Does anybody ever really get used to it? Do you,
no.
Joy?
No. Right now, I'm actually really cold, though, because you guys... crank down the AC.
Yeah, well.
That is true. If you come to Apologia Studios, one of the things we do is we do keep it cold in here. And, oh, this happened. This is what happened when in Canada. Was it in Canada? We were talking about how, like how hot it was. Who was I talking to in Canada?
I think it was. So. It was really warm there.
It was really warm.
Yeah, for them.
But we're in Arizona, and I felt cooler in Arizona, and I was like, why is that? I feel so hot here right now. Oh, because they don't keep their air conditioning down as low as we do.
Right.
We keep our air conditioning low in Arizona. What do you keep yours on at night when you're sleeping? What do you do?
78.
What do you do at night?
76.
I mean, if I could
afford...
Me and my wife are still trying to figure that number out.
Trust me, if I could afford it, it would be like 70.
I mean, I have a small apartment, so... I'm not too worried, but
if I had the money, it would be cold, but I don't.
Well, I keep mine. Maybe it's the daytime. What do you do in the daytime?
Mine's 78 all the time.
Oh, okay. All right. So mine's like 78, 80
yeah.
throughout the day. And then at nighttime, I turn into like a furnace at night.
Right.
So like I won't even sleep if I'm hot because I'll just burn up. My wife's like, don't touch me because I don't even get near me because I turn right. into like a fireball. I don't know. I think maybe I have something wrong with me. We're going to find out a year from now. Something's really wrong. So I turn it down to like 73 at night just because I can't sleep with.
Yeah. Gotta sleep super, cold.
I have to.
You can't
I really have
sleep hot.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know.
I know Luke.
You,
yeah.
You know me.
Yeah. Many years ago, many moons ago, we went on a trip across the country to do some teaching at some churches, and we slept in Luke's parents' basement in the middle of winter in Chicago. Essentially,
yeah, it was like 30 below.
And it was so unbelievably cold there, and we were in the basement, so it's you know it's the basement,
right.
And I had like 3 pairs of pants on, a warm up like track suit over it. I had like 3 blankets
and gloves.
I had a hat and gloves, and I had a little space heater, I believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then I look over in the middle of the night, and Luke is like in a little room next to me, but the door's open, and he's wearing like a pair of shorts and I think no shirt, no blanket on, and he's got a fan on him.
I did have a blanket.
Did you have a blanket? Well, barely. It was
barely,
hanging off
yeah.
you. I remember it was not really on it was, you. Yeah. It wasn't covering you.
I was probably cuddling with it.
Yeah, that's exactly yeah. what you were doing. Yes. So that was that's the bear.
Dude, do you and your wives ever come to a conclusion on the right temperature at night, or does someone eventually just give up?
I think my wife has given up.
My wife has given
I'm
up.
I'm trying to make my wife give up.
Because I have like
keep going, brother.
Likes,
you can do it.
She likes to sleep in like a furnace.
Ew.
Oh no.
Ew.
Yeah.
Ew.
Oh no.
Yeah.
I'm like, honey, you can put more blankets
that's
on
right.
top of you,
exactly.
but
yes.
I there's only so many clothes I can take off, honey.
Yeah. 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 See, that's yeah. You make a compelling argument.
Yeah.
That's
true.
Good.
I also have good. Like 15 fans in my room too. So.
He does. And he has one fan that he's had since like he was 2 years old that he has to punch and kick across the room to get it to kickstart.
It's my travel
it's
fan.
It's got like a little lawnmower pull thing. He's like, rim, rim. He's just pulling
it,
on
it. It makes a weird squeaky sound when you first plug
yeah,
it in.
Yeah, it does. I know
and
this
then
because
I just punch it and then it stops.
We've been around the world together and he turns it on. It's like, and he has to like punch it and kick it a certain
it's
way.
To the point where it's soothing now.
I know. I'm like, Luke. Go buy another stupid fan.
Once it gets going, it's fine. It's
see,
just, it takes a minute.
This is the thing with Luke. Luke is very particular. He has like
he's
patterns.
He's got his routine.
He has his routines. So this fan, because it's the fan he's used, it's the special magical fan. He can't just go buy another
right.
$10 fan at Walmart. Am I right?
Well, it's like a $30 fan.
Okay.
But it stays in the back of my truck, so that's why it's like that. But then I always have it with me.
The
so.
Sun has melted it. Okay.
Been around the block.
Yeah,
this is not
been.
The same without all the little inconsistencies.
That's right. That's right. So we are talking today about a very sensitive subject. It's an important subject. I'm going to start by saying that some of you may disagree with us on this subject. It's possible. We actually haven't even talked to each other yet in the studio about this issue. So what will you hear on the show today is really the first time we've really talked about this and the kind of detail that we're going to do today. We're going to talk about suicide. And suicide from a Christian worldview, biblical perspective. It's obviously a very sensitive subject. If you're a little older, you might have experienced someone that you know or love having committed suicide. And so I want to say ahead of time, you may not agree with us as we talk about this, but I just want to be an encouragement to you. This is, you know, one of those issues that's very sensitive. Christians, we may have disagreements with each other. We don't need to divide with each other because we disagree over these issues. And that's one thing. Can I just start by saying this? It's really weird to me that oftentimes the Christian community, particularly the Reformed community, if you don't have like almost unanimous agreement with somebody on all these issues, it's almost like you feel like, well, I can't listen to that person anymore. I can't fellowship with them anymore. I can't like really support them anymore because we don't agree on absolutely everything. I think that's not healthy at all. You can serve together, fellowship together with disagreements on pretty significant issues. You don't have to divide. So this is one of those areas I wanted to say, like you may disagree with us and the approach that we take from our perspective from the Bible, but it doesn't mean that we need to divide or, you know, hate on each other or, you know, be in conflict. It's probably just a disagreement on this issue. And I think you're going to find disagreement on this issue because the Bible doesn't talk about it in detail.
Right.
And what I mean is there's not like a section in Scripture where the Bible talks about the person that kills themselves. themselves. So that's the difficulty. So we've got to take biblical principles from throughout the Bible and apply them to the question of suicide. So it's a difficult subject. Anybody have anything you want to start? So it's just right now in the front of your mind as you want to enter into the subject of suicide.
I was just going to say the reason we want to talk about this, obviously, in the last week, there's been two pretty big celebrities that have committed suicide.
High profile,
yeah. We've had, even at our own church, not anybody in the church, but family members of people in the church have been suicidal or have even attempted suicide.
In the last week.
Yeah, and just, the last few days. I mean, even I was thinking, we had a good friend that committed suicide in April around Easter. Andy, you know, he's a Christian, he had a ministry, you know, so like this has kind of been like a, just, I don't know, just, it's a hot topic right now. It sucks that it's a hot topic.
Yeah, concerned Christians.
Yeah, so it's just like this, we've never really talked about this. I don't think we've actually approached this with the biblical foundations and stuff. So
we haven't ever talked about it. Yeah, and it's true. Yeah. Concerned Christians, started by Jim and Judy years and years ago. One of the premier ministries to Mormons across the United States, really around the world, actually. Them, Concerned Christians, and Gerald and Sandra Tanner's Utah Lighthouse Ministry. And they ended up, of course, retiring, and they passed it on to Andy. I saw Andy when he was coming to Christ. I was teaching doctrinal classes at Concerned Christians, and he came in one night really timid, was just sort of questioning Mormonism, and he took the I was his teacher for his first doctrine classes for some time, and he ended up coming to Christ, and then years later he took over Concerned Christians, and a couple of months ago his wife found him dead. As far as I understand, he had shot himself and killed himself. But what was interesting was that while I was reflecting on him and, you know, his ministry and what he had done, I looked up some videos of him, and I looked up one of his old testimony videos, and it just crushed me. My wife and I were watching it together when we found out that morning, and I saw one of his old testimony videos. He was talking about how when he was Mormon, he was struggling with suicidal thoughts, and he's telling the story now as a Christian going, yeah, and I was struggling with suicidal thoughts, and he obviously never really addressed those things as a Christian, which is really important. I think one of the things I want to get out of this show is, even if we disagree on some of the external things, I think we can all come together on, like, we really need to take this seriously. When somebody is expressing suicidal thoughts, they need a lot of help and love and support and encouragement, and a whole worldview transformation has to really happen. You can't just assume that it goes away. Andy killed himself, and it was just painful. Yeah, I was definitely hurt to see that. I've experienced it myself, a family member killing themselves, and I saw the effect that it had on the family. So yeah, I think it's good for us to talk about it, and we're going to introduce it by way of getting in some clips of those who have done anything. Marcus, I want to give everyone a chance to talk before we get into this. Anything you want to say before we start this, Joy, Marcus?
No, I'm not too familiar with the biblical case against suicide. Okay. I mean, I know it's against it, but
yes.
But so I'm learning today.
excuse me. I guess before we start, I would want to say that there is a weird, like, simplicity as well as complexity that accompanies this issue.
Yeah.
And I certainly would want to point out that the conversation that we're having right now today would not be reflective of the exact conversation we would have with a person who has suicidal ideation or a family member of a person that just...
That's a very good point.
This is not how the conversation would necessarily go.
That's a very good point.
I think it's just fair to say
that. No, I'm glad you brought that up. That's great. Fantastic point. Because yes, in the moment when you're dealing with somebody who's struggling through this, and I've done it many times as a pastor, thinking these thoughts, you don't just start dropping bombs with the person. You need to minister to their heart and to love them. But we do also need, at the same time as we reason through this, talk about, well, what does the Bible say about it as a sin?
This is an appropriate place to have the conversation we're about to have.
Yes.
So that's why we're having it here.
Yes. Very good. Okay, Pastor Luke, maybe get us into this by way of, let's play some clips. We want to start maybe with the, what's her name? Spade.
Okay. Pull it up here.
So her name is?
Kate Spade.
And how did she kill herself?
I believe she hung herself.
I know that.
I think they mentioned it in this.
Yeah, I've read a few things, but I don't know exactly.
Okay.
So this is from CNN.
Okay.
Some breaking news. The fashion designer Kate Spade has been found dead in New York. Law enforcement officials say her death appears to be a suicide. Spade, of course, the co-founder and creator of a very popular line of handbags, clothing, and accessories, though Spade herself no longer owned that company. Let's bring in CNN's Jean Casares. Jean, what do we know about this terrible story?
Well, we are
so
receiving word right now, according to the New York Police Department, that it was 10:30 this morning that they got a call saying that Kate Spade was found in a New York apartment. She, according to the police department, hanged herself, and there is a suicide note. Now, that is all the information. This is breaking right now. Kate Spade, of course, a very famous, internationally known handbag designer, dishware. I mean, so many things, so accomplished. But this morning, according to the New York PD, she was found hanged in the apartment, hanged herself, according to the police, with a suicide note. And this is a relatively young woman that has a family, and here in a New York City apartment, 10:30 this morning is when the NYPD got a call. John?
Jean Casares, appreciate that sad breaking news. We'll continue to report this story.
Okay, so the next high-profile case, other than Spade, by the way, David Spade's sister.
Sister-in-law.
Sister-in-law, yeah, that's right. She was married to his brother, that's right.
Yeah.
Okay, and the next one.
I was going to say, I have the note too. We can talk about that later. But
Yeah, definitely.
We'll talk about that.
Okay, so in the next high-profile case would be Anthony Bourdain, my favorite guy to watch, who tours the world and eats food everywhere. I just really, really enjoy watching Anthony Bourdain.
Okay, here we go. This is from E! News.
Anthony Bourdain's ex-wife breaks her silence on his death. The culinary icon's ex, Octavia, addresses his passing with a message about their beloved daughter, Ariane, on Instagram. She posts this pic of the 11-year-old on stage, captioned, "Our little girl had her concert today. She was amazing. So strong and brave. I hope you're having a good trip wherever you are." Octavia also points out a gift Anthony gave his daughter, saying, "She wore the boots you bought her." Bourdain died of an apparent suicide by hanging on June 8th. The exes remain amicable after their 2016 divorce, with Bourdain saying in the past, "My wife and I have lived very separate lives for years. There's no drama here. We get along really, really well."
So that's Bourdain. And in terms of his own position for God, where he was in terms of faith and everything else, I've seen some stuff around the internet. Not able to confirm some of the memes that I've seen, but we do have a video clip of him talking about church and God. And go ahead, Pastor Luke.
Yeah. So, well, I have some of those memes pulled up. If you want me, not to read those, or
I mean, you can. I just haven't, haven't been able to confirm some of those.
Yeah. There seems to be many. Before I play the clip, so here's one. It says, "I was raised without religion. I don't believe in a higher power. I'm instinctively hostile to any kind of devotion. Certainty is my enemy. You know, I'm all about doubt, questioning oneself and the nature of reality." And then there's another one that's going around as well. It said, "I was raised without religion. I don't believe in a higher power. I'm instinctively hostile." Oh, sorry, I just read that. So there seems to be, he definitely had some sort of anti-religion, anti-God. So,
right.
So here's the clip you were talking about. This is from, I'm not sure. This is just taken from one of his shows. It's a 11-second clip.
Summer can be very hot in town. If you want to find some cool relief while not interrupting your sightseeing, go visit a church. I don't approve of that, no. God won't help you. Summer can be very hot.
There you go. So the man had no religion, quote, religion, no faith, and he says there that God will not help you. Well, that didn't offer any service to you, Mr. Bourdain. That's sad. Because here's the thing, look, the way in which we view the world will affect our lives. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. You have a worldview, and that affects you. It'd be insane, crazy, illogical to suggest otherwise. What we view, what we believe about the world affects us dramatically in terms of how we actually live and move in the world. You have a man that said he really had no certainty. I wonder if he was certain about that. But he had no certainty, and he questions the nature of reality. No religion. God will not help you. Do we have any question as to why that would lead somebody to do such a thing, to kill themselves? There's no hope.
Exactly.
No, and that's, by the way, how Paul describes it. Gentiles, who are without God and without hope in the world. You see, that's what you get. No God means no hope. And that is what Bourdain displayed, is he had no hope. He was hopeless. And I think there's something to say, and you guys jump in anytime you want here. There's something to say about this in terms of what is this true source of joy and happiness and pleasure and life. Here's a man that had what so many people would just dream of. He had fame, international accolades. He was respected. He was loved, revered even in circles. He had all the money, I'm sure, that he could possibly want to have access to. He could go anywhere in the world and be loved and cherished and supported by people. And it wasn't enough. There was not real joy and pleasure and hope and happiness.
Right.
To the degree that he ended up taking his own life, there was so much darkness and pain, obviously, in this man that he felt the need to take his own life.
I was listening to a bunch of different sermons just preparing for this, and I can't remember who said it, but there was a quote that stuck with me, and it was that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary situation.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, that's really good. Just a good little quip to think about.
Yeah.
Well, and that's it's something to, it's very interesting to me, someone without Christ as their foundation, without the scripture as their foundation, just to even consider what you believe about what happens to you after you die.
Right.
And it is, I think it's worth mentioning that a lot of people who are considering doing something like this, committing suicide, they have this goal of finding peace or just nothingness, escaping the hardship of life.
Right.
For some, it's to be memorialized or to make everyone realize what they did that was wrong.
Well, yeah,
to you.
Yes. Yes.
And, you know, I don't know why Kate Spade or Anthony Bourdain did what they did, but as far as I know, they both believed that nothing happens after you die. There is no consciousness. So it doesn't even really make sense that you would be looking to find something after death within that frame, within that worldview.
Yeah.
I think that speaks a lot to just sort of our knowledge that something does happen,
mm-hmm.
and that there is an existence of self outside of just your physical body.
And it's terrifying to really think about. It's a terrifying thought to think that these people who commit this ultimately selfish act and kill themselves, they are looking for peace.
Right.
They want peace because they're in the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
You can't help, you can't not want that as an image bearer of God, right?
Good point.
You don't see a lot of you don't see a lot of animals with the struggles that human beings have, the desire for love that we have, the intensity of that desire, the desire for peace, right? You don't see a lot of self sorrow in animals, right? You can have animals that are hurting.
Yeah.
There's no question about that. But you don't see a lot of animals with the self sorrow, feeling bad for themselves.
Right.
Right? They move with instinct. They don't have a lot of second order thinking. They have first order, like this hurts. But they don't have the sort of they don't have that below thinking that thinks like, I have self-pity, self-sorrow, you know, over my plight. And so, you know, to think that this image bearer of God so desires joy, so desires peace, and it's a terrifying thought to think that they commit this act against God and themselves and their families and loved ones, looking for peace, and then the moment they do it, they face eternity. They face an eternity where they have to be before the God that they have run away from their whole life. The God of peace, the peace that they were searching for, is right before them, but they're before that peace with no reconciliation, with no hope. And now it's just an eternity now of judgment and now receiving the life that you asked for. It's a life apart from God. So think about it. It's a life apart from God that drove these people to ultimately kill themselves. And then for eternity, they get that life in full full reward. Life without God. Everything you asked for, now you get it for eternity. It's a terrifying thought. It's a horrible thought. Guys, again, feel free to cut in here.
I'm just going to say, I never thought about it from that angle you were saying. Like, ultimately, evolution can't explain people committing suicide. Because you were saying, you know, if everything was, if evolution was true and we were all just operating out of instincts, right?
Yeah.
There wouldn't be this pain. There wouldn't Self-pity. Be this need for peace.
Yeah.
And so I, when you said that, I was like, man, I never thought about it like
second
that.
Order
like,
thinking.
Yeah.
That below animal right. thinking yeah. that goes deeper in terms of thinking about why.
Right.
Right. And like animals can respond. Animals have affections and characters and personalities and all that, but they can't have a second order thinking that human beings do as image of God, where they can think these thoughts about their plight, right? Mm. And be sad about it, right? Mm. Okay, I know this sounds cheesy, but it's so good. Remember like that famous scene from that movie G.I. Jane years ago, right? With Demi Moore, where she becomes a Navy SEAL.
Yeah.
Where the Navy SEAL instructor says, a bird, he quotes this old famous poem about how a bird will fall dead from a bough without ever having felt sorry for itself, right? But human beings, we feel sorry for ourselves
right.
because we're in the image of God.
Right. Mm.
And here's a man like Anthony Bourdain saying, I don't have a need for God, you don't have a need for God, but you look at the end of his life and that wasn't true. You were without hope. Right. You were wrapped in darkness and you hid that so well. Like you, Romans 1 has so many ways to tease it out. And I think presuppositionalists often look at Romans 1 and they only think, that's atheism.
Right. Exactly.
Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. You know God. You do know God. But,
yep.
but you know what? You can tease that out in a number of ways. Like, for example, here with Bourdain, he's just pretending. Suppressing the truth of God and unrighteousness. He knows God. But he says, I don't need him. I don't want him. I don't need him. And you don't either. But then all of a sudden he gets to the end of his life and you realize, no, he needed him all along. He was suppressing that the whole time. It was all a facade. It was all just pretend. Just one big, long, unhappy hypocrisy. Mm. Putting on a mask, pretending to be something that you aren't. And all the while that you're portraying that all is well, all is good. I'm hopeful. I have everything I need. I'm not certain. And I don't need God. You're in your quiet moments. I mean, how many nights did Bourdain have of 3 o'clock in the morning on his pillow, just sad and lonely and depressed and lacking peace and joy, but he didn't go to God. Now, I want to say this very sensitively, very sensitively. When we call it selfish, that's because it is selfish. When we say it's a sin, it's because it is sin. God says, thou shalt not kill. Ratzach, the word there, would apply to killing yourself as well. The preservation of life is everything. And so it is a sin. However, I just want to say that the core issue here for all of us is that we all need him.
Mm.
We need peace. We need joy. We need wholeness. We need to experience him. We need to delight in him. And if we live lives apart from him, just chasing down all of these substitute saviors,
right?
Like the drinking, the smoking, the sex, whatever idol we chase down, that substitute savior will not save you. It will not help you. It will not satisfy any real spiritual need. So you may make it till 60. How old was Bourdain? 62?
I think so.
You might make it till 62 years old, but at a certain point, the splits, the fractures become splits, and then the whole thing falls apart. And so the point is that in the end, all of us, we need him. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures. Forever, God is the God of peace. We all need him. It is an inescapable reality for image bearers of God. You will not get away from it. You'll be pretending. I'm going to end on this. Really cool thing. I think I was talking to Zach yesterday. I don't know if I shared this with you guys. I heard this testimony, really cool testimony of a guy who came out of homosexuality to Christ. And he was actually a homosexual activist his whole life.
Huh.
And he said that... it was just so cool to hear this. So encouraging anyways, hopeful to hear it. He said that even as a homosexual activist and living that lifestyle, as much as he was committed to it, he admits now that every single day of his life, he said there wasn't one day of his life that went by where he didn't have to fight to convince himself that this was good, that it was good. So while he was an activist and he was trying to promote it and herald the goodness of it, he was fighting, he admits now, he was fighting the conflict within him that this isn't right, this is wrong, this isn't working. Like, he had to work his whole life, even as an activist, to say, no, this is true. I'm fine. This is good. This is a good lifestyle. Yeah. He was fighting every day, even as an activist.
Are you listening to the message Doug gave on apologetics, right?
Yes.
Yeah, I love how, you know, we always use the beach ball analogy. He kind of put a little twist on it, which I really liked. He said, you know, essentially like the atheist is holding that beach ball under the water, but their arms are kind of like starting to give out. And
He said their arms are shaking.
He said, our job is to come and like poke their arms. And he was like, he even did this like cute little like grandpa. He's like, that's our job, is like tickle them and like
let the arms stop shaking and let it go. No more suppression. Okay. So this is where it'll start to get a little hard. So bear with us, guys, because we're going to say the things that need to be said in terms of what's wrong. I call it a selfish act. Now, I call it a selfish act because I think it's focused in upon the temporary experience I'm having of pain, or the struggle or whatever the case may be. And we all have probably hit that wall at some point in our lives. I'm not going to lie and say that I haven't hit a wall where I felt completely hopeless and hurting and wanting just to not be here anymore. I've never had suicidal thoughts where I've thought I would kill myself, but I have had thoughts in my life where I've thought I'm happy to no longer live. But I've never thought I'm going to kill myself, but I have been to that kind of a low depressed state. But the selfishness of it is in regard to what it's going to do to impact everyone around us, right? That's why I call it a selfish act, because as bad as it may be in our lives, that act is going to destroy so many people around us.
Yep.
So what I mean in terms of selfishness is my own experience. My brother, he's my half brother. So we have different moms, same dad. I met him later on in life when I was 13 years old, and we started to have a good relationship. He was 18. I looked up to him. He was like the world to me. He was like my hero. His mother didn't like the fact that he had reconnected with his father. And so what she did is she actually killed herself, and she left a suicide note. And in a suicide note was all basically to him, my brother, blaming him, saying, it's your fault. You did this. I killed myself because you wouldn't listen to me. You reconnected with your dad. It's all your fault. And I watched as that just absolutely annihilated him. It was so traumatizing. You have moments in your life, all of us know this, where you have like these memories that you have that are so fresh, and you remember every detail, and you remember all the pain and all that stuff. That's one of the things I remember in my life, is that night my brother found out that his mother had gone to a hotel room and killed herself. I remember every detail of that night where he was just out of himself. Like he left the house that night and he disappeared into the woods for hours. I was searching for him for hours, and I finally found him, and he comes out of the woods and he's covered in sticks and dirt, and his face, he's got stuff in his hair, and he just wasn't even coherent because of what his mom had done. She had killed herself. It was over. There's finality of it. There's no going back. It's just horrible. And he had to wrestle for years with the fact that his mother had written this note, like one last jab, like, I killed myself and you did this to me. It was just this really treacherous thing. And I watched how it destroyed him. So, suicide notes.
Yeah. We can probably talk about once more in the next segment. I know we got to wrap this up. But I mentioned this at the beginning with Kate Spade. Her suicide note to her daughter said, this has nothing to do with you. Don't feel guilty. Ask your dad.
Yeah.
I mean,
whoa.
Jeez. I mean, that's... I was thinking about the same. I'm like, I think suicide's probably one of the most selfish things in the world a person could do, but...
Well, and it's...
It's just terrible.
Well, so... for any of you guys that listen to Sheologian, sorry if this sounds repetitive. We just did an episode on grief.
Okay.
But essentially, like, in our grief, what we're supposed to find is humility before the Lord, and we're supposed to call out to him even when he feels far.
Yeah.
And we're supposed, like I said, find ourselves in a position of humility. Unfortunately, because we're human and we're sinful, even the Christian will do it. We have this very strong inclination to exalt ourselves by many different means, whether that means sitting in your grief, even if you're not planning on taking your life, sitting in your grief and idolizing shame and guilt and pain. We all do these things that exalt self when we're faced with grief. And I think that suicide, despite it, like I said, this is where the complexity comes in, because it's an act of violence against yourself, but it is an exalting act. You are looking for something from it.
Yeah.
And it's not humble. And before the Lord, it's being done by you, for you.
Yeah.
And essentially, pain in these instances, it becomes an idol that we're willing to kill for. Mm. And there's like this ultimate form of worship that is like, I can't handle this anymore. I don't know where else to go. And in the case of the Christian, instead of going before the Lord, what you're doing is you're exalting yourself by whatever your plan is, whether it's to relieve pain or to make people feel bad that you felt so bad. But it's an exalting act, despite how visceral and horrible it is at the same time.
Yeah. So there's something I think in that that's powerful, is that when someone gets to the place where they've actually killed themselves or they're contemplating killing themselves, the fundamental problem is that they are believing lies.
Right.
Some lies they're believing. They're believing lies about God. They're believing lies about the world, and it's not the way that God says that it is. They're believing lies about God's character. God is so far away, he's so not imminent, he's so not here, that I have no hope. I have no hope for freedom, which is a lie. It's a lie about God's character, because God says if you come to him, he'll make your sins as he'll make it white as snow.
Right.
Though they're scarlet, they're white as snow.
Well, we have so many instances of people feeling this deep grief and pain, and as they cry out to God, they say, you feel far from me,
right?
But I'm still calling out to you.
Yes.
And that is the model that we're given of grief and deep, deep pain, which is that we're not to exalt ourselves in those moments. We're to call out to God, because what we know of him is that he cares for us,
right?
For everything.
Yes.
He takes care of us, and he loves us deeply.
And he's not really far.
No.
And he's not absent.
Exactly.
Right.
And he is there to meet me. And so in the midst of pain, where we feel like God is far off, it's an act of obedience and trust to say, even though I feel, I know your character, I know you, and I know that you're here, and I know that you care for me and love me. So the act of suicide is violence against the self. It is killing. Thou shalt not kill applies to suicide.
Yep.
But it's killing. This is what makes it really interesting. It's killing yourself, because you don't trust in God, in his sovereign wielding of the universe and circumstances and his providence, his control, and him as the Lord over everything. And so what you're saying, Lord, is not your will be done, God, my will.
Right.
And so you enter into this horrific act that it hurts so many and kills yourself. And it's you saying, I'll be the sovereign. I will be the sovereign. Not you, Lord. I will not trust in your control of things. I will be the sovereign. And so I will act in this way and do this violence to myself, because I will not trust in you. I will not hope in you. And that's fundamentally what's behind all of it. And I'm not I'm not in any way diminishing the fact that there are moments in people's lives where there is, it's horrible.
Sure. Yeah,
right. Absolutely. I mean, honestly, think about it. You have parents who lose a child. Unexpectedly.
Yeah.
They just die out of nowhere. And that parent might actually have feelings where they're like, I want to die right now.
Yeah.
I don't want to live anymore. And I want to say that's understandable. I get it. And I actually sympathize with it. But to take it a step from the feeling of, God, I want to die, I don't want to be here anymore, to actually killing yourself, that's where it becomes idolatry.
Right.
That's where it becomes selfishness. That's where it becomes a lack of trust and disobedience, because you're lying about God. And God meets us in our pain. See, maybe we can end on this part. I think one of the glories of the gospel isn't just the atonement. It's not just the glory of forgiveness and peace with God, all of that, the blood of Christ cleansing us. Actually, I think one of the most glorious things about the gospel is the fact that God shows up in this awful, awful world with so much pain and lies and misery and fearfulness and all that stuff. He enters into it to come and love us, to save us, but the whole way he experiences and tastes everything we do. Everything.
Right.
Like he tastes the betrayal, he tastes the death, he tastes the sickness and disease, he tastes the pain and the hurt. And in the midst of all of that, he never stops trusting the Father. Never. But he sympathizes with me in my weakness. Like I get to go to Jesus as the parent who loses a child and say, he gets it. Because he wept at the tomb of Lazarus.
Right.
Right. Right? That's the God that we have. That's the truth about him. Even in the midst of pain, he meets us in that pain. It's not what I feel, not my circumstances, not my environment, not what I say, not my inner monologue. What he says about himself in the world is what's true. And that's what we can rest in.
Right.
So we're going to take a break. We're going to come back. And I do want to talk about, okay, but do people go to hell?
Right. This is a good question.
Do they go to hell because they kill themselves? Like they died with that last sin on their record?
Right.
Very important conversation to have. Be right back. Apologia Radio, ApologiaStudios.com.
This is the Chocolate Knox. If you love that wonderful sensation of chewing glass, this is the show for you.
Cross Politic is a weekly show and podcast that mixes the taboo formula of faith, culture, and politics, proclaiming the Lordship of Christ in every corner of our culture.
Hallelujah.
Gabriel Wrench is a deacon from Texas, and he wears overalls.
One time.
Chocolate Knox, a.k.a. David Shannon. He's a movie maker from Minnesota.
Action!
I'm Toby Sumter, pastor here in Moscow, Idaho, and I used to live in Alaska. Did you know that?
No.
No.
We've interviewed everyone from Alveda King to Ted Cruz to Steve Dace to Walter Williams, and we invite you to join us here at Cross Politic as we learn to fight, laugh, and feast, all to the glory of God. CrossPolitik.com.
For 21 years and counting, New St. Andrew's College has sought to obey Christ's great commission to disciple nations and build him a house. Not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. Not with stones and mortar, but with living stones. We build and fight. This is the task of a Christian liberal arts college, to equip students with the tools to build and fight. And this is our joyful task as we seek to graduate leaders who shape culture through wise and victorious living. To learn more, check us out online at nsa.edu/explore.
I never thought I'd die alone. I laugh. Welcome back to Apologia Radio, guys, talking about suicide today. And Luke the Bear, Joy the Girl, King Ginger. So I guess the next point is beyond like the clear teachings of Scripture in terms of how we view the world, not trusting in God, the selfishness, all the pain that this causes, the command of God, thou shalt not kill, the preservation of life being foundational. So killing yourself is a sin. It's taking into your hands your own life. It's saying again to God, not your will be done, but mine be done. And it's trying to become the sovereign. And it is taking life, which is in the hands of God, ultimately. But the thing that starts gnawing at people, and understandably so, is what do we say about people that have killed themselves? Is that an instant ticket to hell because you've killed yourself? So let me just say it like it was asked of me. This actually, interestingly, this question in the nights that I would have Q&A at the hospital with just a mixed crowd, some professing Christians, mostly unbelievers at the hospital, I would let them challenge the pastor or ask whatever question they wanted. The question of suicide came up very, very often. One of the most asked questions is what happens to people who kill themselves? And people would often ask it like this. They would say, well, clearly, God says you should not kill. So if you take your own life, you're guilty of sin and you've had no chance to confess that sin or to be forgiven. And so based upon that, you die with a sin on your record. Now, just think about it like a Christian, what we know about justification, what we know about the righteousness of Christ and our standing before God. Most of you can already hear the problem. Yeah. You should be able to already hear it.
Right.
If somebody says it like that, but yeah, they died with a sin on their record, then what that means is that they think that their standing before God is based upon their own record of righteousness, their own obedience or disobedience, sort of like the weighing of the sins and the good deeds on the balance, the scales, like, and hey, you didn't have a chance to repent of that, so guess what you do? You have a sin-stained garment because you went before the Lord with a sin on your garment. Now, that would, by the way, match very precisely with what Roman Catholicism teaches,
right,
about the gospel, quote-unquote gospel. They would teach, ultimately, that, you know, your sins start to mar your robe, and so you need to have those cleansed and purified. Then you start getting into things like purgatory and all the rest. But that is, of course, not what the Bible says about how a person is reconciled to God or the righteousness with which they stand before God. If you're in Christ, I'll say this first, then you have the righteousness of God, His righteousness, Christ's. I'll just point you, just in terms of time today, Philippians chapter 3. And that's where Paul says that he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which comes from God through faith. He wants Christ's righteousness, the gift of righteousness, Romans 5, that all who have faith in Jesus have. So if you're a believer, when you die, I have news for you. You're dying with sins on your record, personal record, okay? Each of us, like, watch this. If right now I did something sinful in this room and I walk out of this room and I drive down the road and get creamed by a car, smashed by a car, I'm dying with sins on my personal record.
Right.
But does that mean I no longer have salvation? I'm no longer justified? Not according to Scripture. Eternal life is a gift, and it's just that, eternal. And the righteousness of Christ is a perfect righteousness. I'm hiding in Him. I'm in Christ, and I stand before the Father with His righteousness, not my own. And it's not according to works. It's through faith in Him, and it's a gift of God. So all of us are going to die with unconfessed sins on our record, each and every single one of us. So when we think about this issue, if somebody says, yes, but if you kill yourself, you die with murder on your record.
Mm-hmm.
Well, James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of all of it. I don't care if you die with murder or lies on your record. If you die as a person who sinned, then you have violated God's law. That's why the only hope is in Jesus Christ and the gift of righteousness through faith in Him. Because I don't want my record on display before God.
Right.
Never.
Right.
I don't want it after 50 years of being sanctified, because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I want Jesus' righteousness, and I want only His righteousness. If the Father ever looks at me and says, this wouldn't happen, but why should I let you into heaven? I would say, only because of your Son. I want nothing. I want none of my good deeds and sin. I want nothing. I want only Jesus' righteousness. Please, I want to hide in Him. That's all I want. It's my only plea before the throne of God, because God is holy and He's a perfect judge. So the idea that you die with a sin on your record and therefore you go to hell is an unbiblical idea. Now, I'm going to let you guys speak to this. This is my final word on this. Fairly simple. I personally think, this is hard to say. I'm twisted in this. I think that the Spirit of God indwelling a true believer will keep somebody from committing murder at the end of their life. I believe that God will preserve His people from doing such a thing. However, I don't have certain scripture from God that tells me that it isn't at all possible for somebody to do something like this to themselves, right, as a believer. So is it possible in the grace of God that a believer could actually kill themselves and, of course, have know God the whole way through it and be hiding in the righteousness of Jesus? Is it possible? I suppose it's possible. I would say not likely. I don't think it's likely personally that that is a possibility, that a person who truly knows God will actually, that God would allow them to actually kill themselves. However, again, I don't have scripture on this point, so all I can go is off of principle. And that's my two cents.
Yeah, I know I've wrestled with that too. And then I think about our friend Andy, like we mentioned earlier.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah. That's why I struggle.
Who's someone who had an amazing ministry and was leading Mormons to to Christ.
And that's why I struggle, yep.
You know, and I think, honestly, I think the reason that we struggle so much with that is because of the Catholics. You know, because they've established suicide as a mortal sin. And, you know, and so that's kind of
which means a soul-killing sin.
Yeah, so you, yep. There's no way to go to heaven whatsoever if you commit suicide.
With that yep. on your record, yeah.
And so I think that's where a lot of people get that question from, like wrestle with that, you know. And so, like you said, it's not from scripture, it's from Catholicism. And I'm with you though. It certainly makes you, I mean, I've listened to a lot of sermons from like Piper and, you know, Doug Wilson and some of these, you know, people we revere and trust, and they've kind of said the same thing, like, you know, ultimately only God knows their heart, you know, so you really have to kind of try to make that judgment based on their lives prior to the suicide, you know. But I agree. I think it's unlikely. Is it possible? Yeah.
They you know, that I think that probably might even bother some of our listeners that we're talking about this in a way going, in the case of somebody, whether they had professed Christ and really knew him and whether they, you know, what did this say about them? I don't like that kind of uncertainty. But the truth is how I feel as a pastor. If God hasn't spoken directly to something, if I can't land on a passage of scripture, a verse, then I'm not going to give you my certain claim about it. All I can do is go off of principle. And I see the principle of the righteousness of Jesus. I see the gift of eternal life. The principle of the fact that all of us are going to be standing in Christ's righteousness alone, yep. with personal sins that are unconfessed before we die. That's just the truth. If you think that you're going to die, right, that like, well, I confess all my sins all the time, then you don't understand the holiness of God, because you and I are sinning against God in so many ways, sins of commission, omission. So God is so righteous, and that's why you need the righteousness of Jesus. If you think that you're confessing to all your sin perfectly, then I have news for you. You need to study the law of God a lot more and the life of Christ a whole lot more. So I think it's arrogant to think that you confess all your sins perfectly. But if we think about the principles of eternal life, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I got to add this, the sanctifying work and power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, you put those things together, that's why I come to the conclusion, I don't really think that can happen to somebody who truly knows God. I think God would intervene and empower and stop them. However, I don't know the mind of God and the heart of every person who's ever done this. So there's a bit of a gray area here, which I hate to say, right. But all I can do is operate off of principle. Joy?
I think there are, in some cases, many variables that would go into someone taking their own life. I would affirm that there are physiological things that could happen that would make someone not themselves. And I also believe that long-standing rebellion and poor discipleship could potentially put someone into a place where they would feel like they couldn't have someone bear their burden.
Yeah.
And where they could potentially not have a faithfulness and grief modeled to them,
yeah.
or explained to them. I think that there are variables that would cause a believer to take their own life. I don't think that it would be all that common.
Yeah.
Because I trust in the faithfulness of the Lord.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I'm not God. I do think that there are a lot of people that don't know how they're to grieve. And there's a lot of people that keep pain silent. Yeah. And I'm not saying that as a giveaway, like that's not like a freebie to the believer, because in scripture we are told how to grieve, and we're told how to be supported by people mm-hmm. within fellowship. That being said, I think all of us, whether we take our own lives or not, fail at those things pretty regularly. We fail at trusting God, and so I think that I would say I would believe that it would be fairly uncommon, but that in the scope of this conversation, it would be very important to check your heart and make sure that you are grieving well, and that if you don't trust God, that you would cry out to him, no matter how far away he seems to be, and that you would look at the heart, not exalt self, but come contrite before a holy God. And then I would hope that you would take the call to bear one another's burdens seriously, and that you would speak with someone if you're having some sort of thought about this. I don't know. Our thought lives are pretty complex, but I think at the very basis of it is rebellion against God and unfaithfulness in hardship. And we all do that. So I think my statement on it would be more that if you are living today and you are guilty of that, that you would call out to God, and that you would ask that he sanctify you and allow you to trust him. Mm.
Yes. So
I think one thing that makes it hard when you're talking about someone who claims the name of Christ and commits suicide is, you know, it's one thing if, you know, a Christian kills somebody, murders somebody in a moment of weakness, you know, they're struggling and they have a moment of weakness and they murder somebody. That's one thing. I think something like this, obviously, it's pretty premeditated. You know, there's a lot of going on. Yeah, right. I'm just saying, generally, like, you know, so it's what's hard, I think, to swallow is for someone that claims to be a Christian that they'd be living in that dark of a place for such a period of time where, you know, they will want to take their own life. So I don't know. Just thinking.
Right. So yeah, I guess the conflict for us, because I think we're seeing this biblically and as Reformed folks, is that we recognize those principles in Scripture, like how does anybody stand before God? Only in the righteousness of Jesus, period.
Right.
How do you receive that? Only through faith. Are any of our good deeds and bad deeds before the throne of God as the merit towards like eternal life? And the answer is no. All of our sin separates us from God. I don't care if it's lying or killing yourself. All that separates us from God. The only way to stand and not fall is to be in the righteousness of Jesus through faith in him and the gift of eternal life. But then that my point is as Reformed folks, we know what the Bible says about he that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So with that, we recognize the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit of God in a believer's life. The Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee of our inheritance within us, the new heart that God gives, the new life that God gives. However, we know there's the other thing operating. We know that all that's true as believers, but we still are being sanctified today. We're still struggling with sin as believers today. So all that's not to say that you live perfectly and you never sin. You are sinning. So is suicide in there too, in that whole sanctification model?
Right.
And the fact of the matter is we can't be so arrogant as to say, well, the Bible says murderers don't inherit the kingdom of God. You died killing yourself, therefore you don't inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, it also says drunkards.
Right.
And how many believers have struggled with that through their lives and overcome it, of course. But the point is like there are all kinds of sins in there that keep you out of the kingdom of God and out of God's presence. And that's why you need the righteousness of Jesus. And you don't get that through earning it and being better. You get that through faith as a gift in Jesus. So it's all these very complex principles you have to put together. But all we can say fundamentally is that this is unbelief. It's selfish. It is killing yourself. Suicide is sin. And you have to take that and be serious with it, because if you diminish the value of those things, then you're not ultimately helpful to people who are struggling with it.
Right.
So you just have to balance all those things very, very clearly, be honest, have integrity as you talk about it, but minister to the heart of the person that's struggling, whether it's, say, an Anthony Bourdain that was just an unbeliever. Expose the folly of the unbelieving world. Expose the sinfulness and say, look, you're without hope. Look, you don't know God. And so, look, you're just, you're in the pit. You're in the grave. You have no hope in the world, and that's why you need Jesus. If it's the person who professes faith in Jesus, you call them back to their first love. You call them back to the words of God, and you try to minister to them to stop listening to their own inner monologue and start trusting in God's own promises and trusting in God's character. God, here's what I say to the person struggling with these things. God is not like you. That's what you got to get out of right now, is that you've created an idol, a God in your own image, and you think God's like you. You think he's tired. You think he's weary. Right. You think he's far off. You think he's distant. You think he doesn't care. You think that he's not loving. You think that he's not father to you. And all those are lies. Repent of those lies. Be defiant against those lies.
Right.
Like, fight against that so strongly that you just refuse to believe your own inner monologue and your circumstances. And you say, God, as an act of worship and delight in you, I'm going to believe you over me right now. And every time that thought of loneliness comes in, every time that thought of fear and anxiousness, all that comes in, whenever I feel like you're far off, God, I'm going to repent of that unbelief, and I'm going to trust in you and your word. I'm going to trust in your character. God is not like me.
Mm. I'm glad you brought up the drunken analogy. I think it was Piper who was saying, you know, if there's someone who's professing Christian and, you know, everybody knows it, you know, one night has too much to drink, it's an accident, he drinks too much, drives, gets in a car accident and dies, it's because of his drunkenness. You wouldn't say person's not going to heaven because he was drunk.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
So I just was thinking that.
Yeah, there's all kinds of things we could add.
I think a big thing is that, like, there is no exhortation for the person that's already taken their own life.
Mm.
Like, there is no further sanctification after that.
Yeah.
And so the only thing you can really say is that, like, we don't want that for anyone who would be listening to this or who's not listening to this.
Yeah.
There's a very unfortunate finality to taking your own life, which is that you do it because you feel like things aren't going to get better. But, like, in a way, that's true. Like, you are stopping. Well, you're attempting to stop God's hand.
Yes.
You've made yourself into God. And so you think that you can bring yourself peace in some way. But once it's complete, like, there's nothing that I can do to help. And it's just very sort of a somber, hard thing, I think.
And the solution is not going to be medication, because tell you what, you put a pill into somebody to try to solve the problem of loneliness, depression, fear, a lack of joy. Guess what? That pill eventually wears off.
Yeah.
And you're facing you once again in the world that you're in. And so it's not medication, although medication can help for someone who's seriously distraught in a moment of real serious trauma.
Right.
Say the mother who just watched her child fly through the window, the windshield dead on the street. Yeah, volume is really good for them in that moment to calm them down. I'm not trying to dismiss medication and its usefulness. I'm saying in the end, you have to address the heart problem.
Right.
What's really wrong? And the way to solve it, the only way, is in Christ and the washing over this person with the word of God. You have to let God's word reign supreme in your life and not your own monologue and not your own circumstances. That's the way of hope and peace. So there you go, guys. There's our episode on suicide today. You guys can get more at apologiastudios.com. Be sure to sign up for All Access, guys. Partner with us in ministry. Please pray for us. We're right in the middle of a dispute with Facebook trying to get permission to talk about abortion. Yes, you heard it. So we're in the final stages of approval with them, where they're supposed to be sending a letter to my house with a special code that I punch into a special portal on Facebook that will give us permission talk about abortion.
Facebook sends letters?
Through the mail? When have you ever heard of such a thing?
Allegedly.
Yeah. The process I had to go through to get permission was this crazy process. The beginning of it took forever, but then I had to send them my social security number. I had to send them a picture of my passport, all my personal information, and then they send a letter with a special code to my house, and then I put that in, and maybe, just maybe, we'll be able to start talking about abortion.
Man, that political topic.
Yes. So they said abortion is political, and we don't have permission to speak on it. That's what they said. So they're not letting us actually boost our posts that have to do with abortion, because they've been denied. Each and every one has been denied because we are not given permission by Facebook to talk about a political matter. And hopefully in a week, we'll be able to give you guys a good report to say, yes, we're okay now. We can do it. But please be in prayer for us. Very difficult times we're in right now. Good things and bad things.
I don't mind them doing that, but I think the problem is, like, how do they define what's political and what's not?
I like what you said, Marcus. You know, suddenly they've gone two kingdoms.
It's two kingdom theology. It is.
Very, very much two kingdoms.
Well, abortion, that's a political topic.
Yeah.
So.
Yep.
It depends if it's supportive of their worldview or not.
That's right. So,
which, by the way, we didn't mention, we officially hit 100,000 subscribers on YouTube.
Yes.
We did.
100,000 subscribers on YouTube. Praise God for that, guys. Means God's allowing us to have more and more of a reach with the gospel. We couldn't have done it without you guys, but thank you guys so much for helping us to get there. That's it, y'all. Luke the Bear.
Peace out.
Joy the Girl.
See ya.
King Ginger.
See ya.
I'm the Ninja. Catch you guys next week right here on Apologia Radio. What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.